one that can see.
The Matrix is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. Choice is an illusion created between those with power and those without. Free your consciousness.
I've got one that can see.
Free your consciousness.
I've got one that can see.
Free your consciousness.
Hello, greetings, and welcome to the DougMichaelTruth.com podcast. This is Doug coming at you from an undisclosed bunker in the foothills of the Adirondack Mountains in central upstate New York. And ladies and gentlemen, David will not be joining me today. He's actually recovering from an upper respiratory infection. So we're going to resume our podcast next week, and we got a really, really controversial one coming. It's going to be a good one. Might actually take place in two parts because there's just so much information to cover. But today's presentation, ladies and gentlemen, is actually one that I did several years ago when I had my YouTube channel, you know, before the YouTube Gestapo started censoring me and shadow banning and unsubscribing people. And, you know, I started receiving death threats and all these things. But it's a topic that I've always had an interest in for many, many years. So I kind of decided to revamp it and present it today again for those who may be interested. And the original title for the original presentation was Mary Mithramas, The True Meaning of Christ Mass. But I changed the title to The Mythological Foundations of Christmas and Santa Claus. And I hope you enjoy it. Again, it's one that I presented several years back when I still had the YouTube, and I really am interested in this topic, and I hope you are too. Hope this finds you all well, and thank you for taking your time to listen with an open mind as usual, as always. I greatly appreciate it, so thank you for that. So, ladies and gentlemen, that magical time of year has arrived again, the time of the Midwinter Festival, the celebration of the sun and its movement through the Northern Hemisphere. The days begin to get longer, and this time of year has been celebrated since time immemorial as a celebration of the sun at the winter solstice. Of course, the sun has been personified throughout the ages and deified in a stream of crucified godmen and savior gods. What also seems to go along with this time of year, as a matter of course, is the demand by many devotees to keep the Christ in Christmas, or to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. Many of them love to heap guilt on you also, to remind you that this time of year is all about honoring the birthday of their Savior God. Of course, what they don't realize and would deny tooth and nail anyway is that the Catholic Church, under the authority of Rome, simply hijacked the already prevalent and prevailing midwinter festivals that abounded in Rome at the time. Throughout history, in many different cultures, the sun was said to have died on or near December 22nd, the time of year where the days are at their shortest and the sun is at the lowest point in the Northern Hemisphere. The sun would basically stay at that point for 3 days and then begin to start its journey northward again on the 25th. For this reason, the ancients said that the sun had died and was risen again in 3 days. The sun was born again on December 25th in the constellation of Virgo, the Virgin. So the sun was born of a virgin. Solar celebrations revering this date and this particular time of year abound throughout the ancient world, and it seems as if symbolic representations of godmen and crucified saviors were woven into the fabric of the mythologies that are still with us to this day. Interestingly, the birth date of Christ was not even officially sanctioned until centuries after his alleged advent. different churches celebrated the birthday of Christ on different dates or not at all. And it wasn't until 354 AD that the church officially adopted the date of December the 25th. Now, this was also the date attributed to the sun god Mithra and so many others, and pagan celebrations of this solar deity abounded in Rome throughout those times. Scholars of the time could not place an actual date for the birth of Christ that they simply didn't know. Now, Mithraism was the most widespread solar cult in the Roman Empire during Christianity's early stages in the 3rd and 4th centuries. The solar deity Mithra was known as the unconquerable sun, and December 25th was held as his birth date and was known to the Romans as Natalis Solis Invicti, translated to mean birthday of the unconquerable sun. S-U-N, by the way, not S-O-N, the unconquerable sun, solar. The midwinter festivals were so widespread that the Roman Church merely adopted and infused many of the abounding pagan beliefs and customs into the church with the intention to pull in pagan converts and to absorb the abounding pagan customs and celebrations into its expanding fold. These celebrations eventually evolved into what became known as the Saturnalia, starting on the 17th of December and culminating on the 25th. During these celebrations, all Roman law was suspended, courts were closed, and public drunkenness, orgies, and general lawlessness prevailed. Gifts were exchanged on the 25th, and all slaves were freed on that one day. Now, these traditions were brought to Western Europe by a Roman invasion as the empire spread. The government-sanctioned church were unable to stop these widespread celebrations, by this time known as the Festival of Fools, that they attempted to merge these traditions by making the birth date of Christ coincide with that of the solar god Mithra. Dates were changed to correspond with pagan customs and practices, and by the 7th century, Pope Gregory I ordered Augustine of Canterbury to incorporate all pagan customs and practices into the expanding church. Saturnalia evolved into Christ's Mass, and these yearly solstice celebrations often consisted of public drunkenness, open sex in public, murder, and the open practice of Druidic customs and rituals. In 1652, Christ's Mass was outlawed in England, but overwhelming public demand brought it back, and in 1656, King Charles II made the celebrations officially legal once again. So who was Mithra? Well, Mithra was one of many mythological solar deities that predates Christianity, often by thousands of years. For instance, Horus, Krishna, the list goes on. There's many of them. And what's striking is that they all seem to possess very similar attributes. But for the topic of this discussion, I'd like to just focus on Mithra. And according to the mythology, Mithra of Persia was crucified 600 BC. He was crucified to take away the sins of the world. He was born on December 25th. He was born of a virgin. He had 12 disciples, which we see depicted in art in the center of the zodiac, surrounded by 12 helpers. He performed miracles. In other words, he had supernatural attributes. He was buried in a tomb and risen in 3 days. Now the sun stands still for 3 days and begins to rise on the 25th in the northern hemisphere. Mithra was referred to as, quote, the good shepherd. He was proclaimed by his followers to be the truth and the light, the savior and the messiah. His sacred day was Sunday. And he was resurrected on a day that was later to become a celebration that we know today as Easter, which of course comes from the Babylonian Ishtar, the goddess of sex and fertility. Now, as I said, Mithra is simply one of many solar gods going back into the ancient world that mirrors the Christ story. The story of Mithra is identical in many ways to the story of Jesus, and the church created an amalgamated character based largely on the attributes of the Persian savior god Mithra, among many others, as a composite of many solar deities all rolled into one and presented, as an actual man. Mithra was the most revered solar god in ancient Rome during the early stages of Christianity. Worshippers of Mithra often could not differentiate between Mithra and Christ. So striking were the similarities of these two personifications of the sun. The Vatican, the holy city of the Roman Catholic Church, is built upon the ruins of the temples of Mithra. The ancient Romans saw Christ as another solar deity, which of course he is. Mithra worship goes back thousands of years. In his earliest depiction, he can be found in the Indian Vedic tradition stretching back over 3,500 years ago and was known as the solar god Mitra. Solar celebrations go back far into the ancient world, and December 25th has always been a date that has been revered and celebrated, not because of the birth of a Messiah, but because of the astrotheological understanding of the ancients. During the winter solstice, the sun and the three stars of Orion's belt will align in the northern hemisphere. The three stars in Orion's belt were symbolized as the three wise men that attended the birth of the solar god. The sun has throughout the ages and in many differing cultures and eras been depicted or personified as a man, and it is no different with Jesus Christ. He is just the latest in a stream of solar deities stretching back far into antiquity. Jesus is the sun personified. So was Horus of Egypt, Krishna of India, Baldur of Scandinavia, Zoroaster of Persia, and the list goes on. The difference is that the Christ story has been taken as literal fact or as historical events rather than the ancient solar mythology that it's based upon. It is mythology historicized. Jesus is an amalgamated personification of solar and stellar events, the character of which was created at what was called the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, presided over by the tyrannical Roman Emperor Constantine. It was at this council that the Catholic religion was created. Representatives from numerous cults and sects of the time gathered under the authority of Constantine to decide and vote upon what the tenets of the new state religion would be. The Christ character was created at this council as the new Messiah that would represent the new state religion. What followed was 2,000 years of torture, bloodshed, scandal, abuse, corruption, and violence, which of course continues to the present day. And in fact, ladies and gentlemen, next week, when David's feeling better, we're gonna do a podcast on the Catholic Church abuse scandal, among other scandals, and really get in depth about, you know, this very, very powerful organization. In her book, The Christ Conspiracy, The Greatest Story Ever Sold, author Atreya S., also known as D.M. Murdoch, outlines what took place at this Council of Nicaea. And she wrote, "As stated, it is maintained that during the Nicene Council, the names Jesus and Christ were put together for the first time in the phrase Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, uniting two of the major factions, with Jesus representing the Jesus of the Druids, Joshua / Jesus of the Israelites, Horus Ayusa of the Egyptians, and Aes Iesos of the Dionysians, Samothracians, and Christ representing the Krishna Christos of India, the anointed of the Jews and cursed of Egypt, among others. It is thus alleged that the phrase Jesus Christ, which had never been a name, does not appear in Greek or Latin authors prior to the First Council of Nicaea." Actually, ladies and gentlemen, that's a great book. I have it here. It's called, again, The Christ Conspiracy, The Greatest Story Ever Sold. I'll put a link to it underneath the audio player. And a few years back, I had the opportunity to interview Atreya, a.k.a. D.M. Murdoch. She was really intelligent, and we laughed, and it was a really good interview. I just wish I had better equipment at the time because the sound quality wasn't so great. And sadly, she's since passed away. But this woman was a great scholar into a lot of this stuff, and probably one of the first authors I stumbled upon when I was looking into this. You know, I was raised a Catholic, and around 1998, I started to become aware of this child abuse scandal, which is just growing. It ain't going away. And that prompted a deep study into the origins of this religion. And one thing led to another. I discovered this author, and her works are very interesting. I recommend them. Now, a few of the tenets that were decided upon at the Council of Nicaea were the doctrine of the Trinity was adopted. You know, the idea of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one being, which was a far earlier pagan concept, as with Horus, Osiris, and Isis of Egypt, Rama, Vishnu, Shiva of India, Nimrod, Tammuz, and Semiramis of Babylon, etc. The most ancient depiction of a Trinity concept apparently was depicted as a man in various stages of life, newborn, mature, elderly, which depicted various stages of the sun. The newborn represented the dawn, the mature adult represents noon, and the elderly represents dusk as the sun dies, only to be resurrected the next morning. I personally think that the Trinity also symbolizes the union of the divine masculine, the generative, creative principle, with the divine feminine, the nurturing, caring aspect, to create the offspring child. At the council, the Roman Sunday was adopted as the Christian Sabbath. Sunday was the day of worship for Mithra. The sign of the cross, previously associated with many solar cults, was adopted as the Christian emblem. The celebration of Easter was adopted, and again, the word Easter comes from the myth of the ancient god Ishtar. Authority was bestowed upon bishops, concentrating enormous power into the hands of the few. This was, you know, consolidation of power under Constantine's rule. The councils created Jesus was declared the Messiah by vote. The newly decided church doctrines, what became the New Testament, were coupled with the Hebrew writings, you know, the Old Testament, and this was done probably as a means to make the new doctrines more credible or to attempt to add some historicity to them. Again, it's mythology that has been historicized. Now, you say that to a true believer, especially a fanatical literalist, and you are condemned. You must be in league with Satan, you know, if you point out the ancient traditions and mythologies that these more modern ones are based on, you're the devil incarnate. And it's the same if you explore radical Islam and all the shit that goes along with that. Well, you're an Islamophobe and you're an infidel. And, you know, anything that's preventing you from really looking into the origins of something is something that I think really should be looked at. That's just my opinion. So basically, the Jesus character is a mishmash of several other more ancient godmen that came before him, all rolled into one and presented as an historical personage. So, Jesus is not the reason for the season. The celebration of the sun in the midwinter at the solstice is the real reason for the season, and these pagan solar celebrations stretch back far into the ancient world. Now, throughout history, heavenly bodies, even plants, animals, etc., have been anthropomorphized, meaning ascribed with human attributes. Nature spirits were personified, as were different creatures from the animal kingdom. The sun, the moon, the stars, and constellations were also made into mythological characters and presented in mythologies as actual people. However, the ancients understood this, whereas many people in today's world have taken the mythologies as literal historical fact. The literalization of these great myths has caused so many problems for humanity, which continues in many areas of the world and is often expressed in the most horrific ways. Now I'd like to shift directions a little bit. Ladies and gentlemen, just wanted to give a brief little bit of a background on where Christianity really originated. And again, there are some scholars out there that have done immense work into this, and I recommend looking into this topic. It's very fascinating. So the Christmas traditions, most of the traditions that we associate with Christmas come directly from Scandinavia or the Norse and the Germanic traditions and customs as well. The tradition of the burning of the Yule log comes straight from the Norse. In reverence to the fertility god Yule, a huge tree, which was a phallic symbol, was kept burning for 12 days, and each day either a human or animal sacrifice was offered into the flames during the midwinter celebrations, and this is where we get the 12 days of Christmas tradition and the burning of the Yule log tradition. Among ancient pagan traditions, holly was considered to possess magical properties. Holly was hung over doors and fashioned into wreaths with the belief that it would ward off evil spirits. The ancients would make wands and staffs out of the wood of the holly shrub, again with the belief that it contained magical powers, and this is why the land of movie-making magic is called Hollywood. Evergreen trees were also said to contain magical properties and were regarded as symbols of sex and fertility. The tradition of the Christmas tree was brought to America by German immigrants settling in Pennsylvania in the early 1800s. The Christmas celebrations come from a combination of celebrations of the winter solstice and of sex and fertility rituals and celebrations. What began in ancient times as solar celebrations evolved into the massive commercialism that we witness today. I think that when we witness a Black Friday mob of people willing to trample one another to obtain some worthless trinket, that it is a modern manifestation of the chaos that was prevalent in Rome during the Saturnalia celebrations. It's a frenzy of revelry and mindless consumerism. Like Jesus, Santa Claus is an amalgamated composite character rolled into one and presented as a man. But the major difference is that most people who aren't children know that Santa Claus is a myth man. Not so with Jesus. Santa and Jesus both perform supernatural feats. They both give gifts. They both judge good and evil acts. They are both omnipresent. And this list could go on. There are many similarities. And I've often jokingly thought that maybe Jesus is just Santa Claus for adults. Think about it. If you're good, and most importantly, obedient, you are rewarded. If you are bad, you are punished. Now, suggesting to someone that Jesus is based in myth will often yield the same results as telling a child that Santa isn't real, if you know what I mean. Evidence suggests that Santa Claus is based on the Scandinavian god Odin. However, some evidence would suggest that the myth goes back to earlier Siberian shamanism. The Odin character evolved into Father Christmas in England and was depicted as a bearded man adorned with holly who traveled the countryside and participated in the revelry of the Festival of Fools celebrations. The Father Christmas character was combined with Saint Nicholas, the patron saint of children and seafaring men, among other things. The mythology claimed that Saint Nicholas captured the devil and made him his personal servant. Frequently, he was depicted traveling with a companion, a horned goat creature recognized in various cultures. Eventually, the goat evolved into a horned demon creature. In the German traditions, this goat demon was known as Nachtruprecht. Ruprecht would drop candy and goodies down the chimney to the good boys and girls, which is the story that the tradition of hanging stockings on the mantle came from. But again, this could also be linked to the more ancient shamanic cultures of the Arctic Circle, which I believe personally that it is. The bad kids would receive a whip, and the really troublesome kids would be hauled away in a sack, which Nachtruprecht carried around. Now, interestingly, there does appear to be a correlation between the Santa Claus myth and ancient shamanism and cults, which involve the use of the psychedelic Amanita muscaria mushroom. In the more ancient traditions, Santa was originally a shaman. We see the reflection in today's culture in the depiction of Santa Claus. In Siberia, the shaman would deliver gifts of dried Amanita mushrooms, you know, as gifts for the villagers during the winter solstice. Often the huts or the yurts of the people would be snowed over. Thus, the shaman would enter through the smoke hole at the top of the dwelling with a sack of dried mushrooms for gifts and healing. The shaman wore red and white to symbolize the sacred mushroom. The Siberian shamans traveled by sleds pulled by caribou or reindeer. Now the Amanita muscaria kind of forms a symbiotic relationship with the pine tree, and we place gifts under pine trees in our current celebrations. In fact, the ancients considered the Amanita muscaria mushroom as the fruit of the pine tree. And in his book, Mushrooms and Mankind, author James Arthur wrote, "Why do people bring pine trees into their houses at the winter solstice, placing brightly colored red and white packages under their boughs as gifts to show their love for each other? It is because underneath the pine bough is the exact location where one would find this most sacred substance, the Amanita muscaria, in the wild." After the shaman delivered the mushroom gifts, he would lead people in stringing them and hanging them by the fire to dry overnight. And this would increase potency and reduce the toxicity of the mushrooms. Also, ladies and gentlemen, the reindeer eat the Amanita muscaria and they look for urine of other reindeer to drink to, I guess, to get the effects of this. And certain people, too, would drink the urine of the shaman because the Amanita muscaria is highly toxic. So the shaman would filter it through his own body, through his kidneys and liver, and then urinate, and people would drink it and experience the effects of the psychedelic plant. Talk about getting pissed. My goodness. The shaman were the most high. So after the shaman delivered the mushrooms, he would lead people in stringing them and hanging them by the fire to dry. And again, this would increase potency. And I think this is where we get the tradition of stringing the popcorn and also hanging the stockings on the mantle. Dana Larson, in her article, The Psychedelic Secrets of Santa, which I will provide a link for, ladies and gentlemen, she writes, one of the side effects of eating Amanita mushrooms is that the skin and facial features take on a flushed, ruddy glow. This is why Santa is always shown with glowing red cheeks and nose. Even Santa's jolly ho, ho, ho is the euphoric laugh of one who has indulged in the magic fungus. The story of Santa's sleigh traversing the night sky comes from ancient myths, such as Odin flying through the sky in his chariot, which is, of course, symbolic of celestial bodies. Santa also does seem to bear striking resemblance to the Siberian shamans. As I mentioned, the Amanita muscaria mushroom is a delicacy to the reindeer. I imagine the consumption of such psychedelics would cause one to fly, pun intended. I find the whole idea very interesting. Many shamanic cultures utilized psychedelic drugs in their rituals and still do, such as with the shamanic tribes of the Amazon that use the plant medicine ayahuasca in their ceremonies, or the African shamans that use ibogaine in their healing practices and ceremonial rituals. Both, by the way, are used to treat depression, PTSD, addictions, and trauma, and psychedelics can tend to provide emotional healing as well. The shamans believe that these substances, give them direct access to the divine that resides within. And ladies and gentlemen, in my experiences with the shamanic medicine ayahuasca, I absolutely agree with that statement. It was immense. It was amazing. I mean, we are so much more magnificent than we're led to believe. And even, you know, in Luke 17:21, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And then there's, of course, the hermetic principle, as above, so below, as within, so without. Now, a quick recap of mushrooms and Saint Nick. Saint Nicholas was the patron saint of children, revered in Russia. He was also the patron saint of archers, merchants, and brewers, among other things, in various cultures. The reindeer, or caribou, eat the mushrooms, right? Flight, again. The mushrooms grow under pine trees, which also could link to pineal gland symbolism. The mushrooms are red and white, the same colors as Santa. And I'll put a picture, too, under the play. You could see that these Siberian shamans, they wore the colors of the mushroom. The mushrooms were dried by hanging them on the hearth of the fireplace, on strings or in stockings, or they would be hung on the trees to dry. And they're gathered in sacks, Santa's bag, containing the psychedelic mushrooms. And again, from Dana Larson, really interesting article about this. She said, some psychologists have discussed the cognitive dissonance which occurs when children are encouraged to believe in the literal existence of Santa Claus, only to have their parents' lie revealed when they are older. By so deceiving our children, we rob them of a richer heritage, for the actual origin of these ancient rituals is rooted deep in our history and our collective unconscious. By better understanding the truth within these popular celebrations, we can better understand that modern world and our place in it. Many people in the modern world have rejected Christmas as being too commercial, claiming that this ritual of giving is actually a celebration of materialism and greed. Yet the true spirit of this winter festival lies not in the exchange of plastic toys, but in celebrating a gift from the earth, the fruiting top of a magical mushroom and the revelatory experience it can provide. Instead of perpetuating outdated and confusing holiday myths, it might be more fulfilling to return to the original source of these seasonal celebrations. How about getting back to basics and enjoying some magical mushrooms with your loved ones this solstice? What better gift can a family share than a little piece of love and enlightenment? And again, I'll put a source to that article under the audio player and a few other sources too. This is just a basic summary, ladies and gentlemen, but I do find the topic to be quite fascinating. And also in what she was saying in the quote I just read, the cognitive dissonance which occurs when children are encouraged to believe in the existence of Santa, literal existence of Santa, only to have their parents lie reveal when they are older. Well, the same thing happens with the Christ myth. You know, I know it was a shock for me, you know, being raised in the Catholic tradition to discover that it's based on mythology and largely astrotheology, the mythology of the stars and the heavens. It was a shock. But I'm convinced now after, you know, and again, I'm not an expert on anything, but this is one topic that I really dove deeply into because it was just so fascinating. And I'm convinced that, you know, the world's religions are largely based on ancient myths that go way, way back into the ancient world. And it's really interesting to discover this stuff. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for taking your time to listen with an open mind. As always, I greatly, greatly appreciate it. David will be back with me next week, and we're going to really dig deeply into the history of the Catholic Church and the modern scandals that just aren't going away, by the way. And it's likely to be a several-part series because there's only so much you can cover in an hour or two. So that's likely to be an ongoing series, too. So I want to thank you very much for spending your time with me. And again, spending time with you is always great. And I really do appreciate the Patreons and the support and the people that have read the books and talk to me about it and the ideas we discuss. Getting to chat with you on a personal level is amazing, and I really do appreciate it. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you again for taking your time, and we're going to resume our podcast next week again, and we thank you for listening and for the feedback. We always enjoy receiving comments from our listeners. We do appreciate it. So thank you very much. This is Doug Michael, ladies and gentlemen. Until next time, walk in peace.